I have spent these days, as maybe many of you have, just so up and down, you know, feeling like real, you know, optimistic at times, and then other times just being bummed. And even thinking about this special day, this day, a few days after the Passover, this has got to be the second strangest of all. The first strangest of all was when Jesus rose from the dead. That was a weird day. Now we have another weird day, and I look out at all these chairs. I see some pictures of some of you. That's really nice. If you'd like to visit our church, send a picture to Diane. Put your pictures on the chairs. I'll say, oh my goodness, are you visiting today? Usually on an Easter Sunday morning, you know, we pack the joint out. We've got so many people in here, and it's so exciting because everybody, I mean, in this country, this we instinctively know that there is significance to this day, and not to the whole pagan thing naturally, though we have celebrated it in a very pagan way of, as, you know, we have our little Easter egg hunts and eat candy and chocolate until we're sick, but there's just something that, like, most people just know. It's like, this day, you know, I think I need to go to church. God put eternity in our hearts, everybody's heart. And with that said, they understand that this is a very special day and something very special has happened. And it's not, well, I don't know, we're going to talk about the significance of that. And hopefully, as a result of this, we're looking at the Word of God here, we begin to understand what this is and how His resurrection changed the course of this world. And so with that said, as we're looking at chapter 24, what's happened here is that Jesus, after 3 years of ministering, of loving people, healing people, touching people, casting out demons, walking with these 12 guys, and one of them now has left completely. He'd actually killed himself, Judas did. But now we have 11 left who are very confused and very sad and very, very heartbroken. And there's a darkness over them that they're trying to figure out, because Jesus, the week before, had just ridden into Jerusalem and said, and was saying, I'm the King. I am the Messiah that you've been looking for, the Savior of the world. Savior of the Jews, Savior of the world. I'm here to save you. And they all cheered. But now he's dead. And all of these hopes that people have, you and I put our hope in a lot of things, and then they die. And imagine the devastation that they were feeling. Now, here we are right now in kind of a dark time in history, and we're kind of feeling it all right now. And this being a dark time, I'm here to share some hope with you, even in your darkness. And so with that, it's Sunday morning, almost 2,000 years ago, and we begin in chapter 24. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for your love for us, You so loved the world, you gave your only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I want to thank you personally that I'm one of those who believe you. And so many, even watching right now, not just this church service, but many others, a lot of my pastor friends out there are doing the same thing right now. But Lord, that many others would believe. How wonderful what you've done for us. We thank you for the cross, the shed blood that washes away all sin. But then, Lord, this proof that everything you said is true. This proof that you are the answer to life, eternal life, as you rose from the grave. May this have a profound effect on our hearts. And may we understand not just this amazing grace and love you have for us, but the power of life forevermore. Work it in us, Lord. We need you. We need you now. Fill us with your Spirit that we might hear you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here it is, chapter 24 of Luke. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they prepared. And so it was first the women who came to the tomb, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, they weren't expecting to find the stone rolled away from the tomb. What they were doing was they were trying to give Jesus a proper burial. And even as you read in the Gospel of Mark, they were carrying all of these different, you know, the spices and things that they put on the dead bodies to honor them and to preserve them somewhat. And so Jesus never got that proper burial. And so they were going and hoping that somebody could roll that stone away. But then even as they're going, wait a minute. Who's going to roll that stone away? Because you just don't roll those stones away. This is this big, giant stone that is rolled down like an incline. It goes down to the cave. It's a cave, and it's hard to explain. I can just show you a picture, but anyway, you would have to roll that stone up a hill to get it out, let alone it already weighing a ton. And so they're going, wait a minute, how are we going to do this? This thing's going to be impossible to move. And so they were on their way, but they were not expecting to find the stone rolled away. And they were not expecting, well, to find an empty tomb. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? This is one of my favorite questions in the scriptures, because here they are, they come and they look, they go, wow, that stone's rolled away, and we got two angels there. And according to the other gospels, it's one angel is the spokesman, and the other one's just there, you know, being a happy angel with him. And this angel says to them, so they're already surprised, like, whoa, these, you know, angels here. And you ask a question, why do you seek the living among the dead? Well, first of all, they weren't seeking the living. They were seeking a dead body that they could honor, the way you and I would honor the dead. And so, while God sent the angels down there to the tomb, that they would direct and explain these things to those who came to the tomb. I think it's great that the angel, whether this was absolutely led by God or the angel maybe in his own will, but nah, I don't know, but just to say this, to ask this funny question, why do you seek the living among the dead? What this angel has a sense of humor, because what this is a hint. to these people. And that as they're there seeking the dead, he says, why are you seeking the living? It's that thing, that picture I give you regarding this. It's this, the question is sort of like what you do to your kid when he's looking under the Christmas tree. Your kid's looking under the Christmas tree on Christmas morning and he's so excited and he's looking around and then dad just says, hey, you're not going to find a pony under that tree. What? You know, what? Kid's not looking for a pony. You got a pony outside. It's like, what? There's a pony? And so here it is with these guys. It's going, you're not going to find the living, wink, 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 among the dead. Living? Yeah. This is crazy. This is crazy. He's not here, verse 6, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Okay, you and me, first thing, I'm talking to everybody, I don't know, but mostly Christians right now, even in our darkness. They experience some darker times than we're experiencing right now. But in that darkness, they had a hard time remembering something. And what's that? What God said. What Jesus said. So often in our darkness, we don't remember. I always think about when Carrie Ann was 3 years old and we get on that horrible ride at Disneyland, Small World, and we were in that little boat and that music's playing and she was pretty happy until she saw we were going into a tunnel. And she's going, wait a minute, how are we going to get out of here? We're going to go, wait, how do you get out? How are we going to, you know, and we explain to her, no, we go on the other way. I mean, it goes all the way through and we'll come out the other side and everything's really cool. But she was afraid of that darkness. She was afraid of the unknown. But our words to her were also not that reassuring, though our words were truthful and though she trusted us. Why? Because she could only think of the darkness going into that cave. And a lot of times in our darkness, and a lot of times maybe not darkness, it's just going through life. Sometimes the Lord will speak to us and we can't hear it, because we're so wrapped up in the problems, or we don't even like part of what he's saying. I'll tell you why. They didn't remember, as it reads in verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. He said this, it's recorded at least 3 times, he said this to the disciples. Others heard it as well, as we see the angels are telling these women, so they heard him say it as well. Jesus would gather these people around. He said, now listen, they're going to crucify me. They're going to kill me. But, now, the problem is they only heard the first part of that. They hated the bad news. They hated the bad news so much that they were fixated on the bad news. So they hated and fixated on that bad news so much, they pretended that was a lie. That just can't be. How dare you say things like this? And so what they heard him say was this. Hey, I'm going to be given in the hands of sinful men. They're going to crucify me and blah, 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 blah. Or, you know, Charlie Brown's teacher. Because they didn't understand it. They wouldn't understand it because they couldn't get past the first part. I think that's what happens a lot when I share the good news with people. People who are distressed in life, people who do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when I share the good news with them, unfortunately, it begins with bad news. Once they hear the bad news, boom, they're done. I don't want to hear this. What's the bad news? You're a sinner and you're separated from God. How dare you say that to me? But wait. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that if you just believe in him, you'll not perish, but you will have everlasting life. God is giving you everlasting life. He is paying your debt at the cross. He has done it all, and he's asking you to turn from your sin and turn to him. And he will give you eternity. And you're saying, what do you mean I'm a sinner? Can't get past the bad news. But you see, the good news wipes out all the bad news. All of these disciples ever heard was the bad news. They couldn't understand how it could possibly turn out to be good. But when the angel said to these ladies, saying, hey, remember what he said? You go back and remember, oh, it's like, now I get it. I remember this. He said he was going to rise on the third day. And then they returned, verse 9, from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. You know what happens? As it reads in verse 9, they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11. Yeah, you know, as we read the other accounts, the angels had a little more to say than all of this. The angels said, you know, go and tell his disciples, which they didn't really have to tell him to tell anybody. Because this is the most amazing event that has ever happened. And to them, naturally, it was personal. It was so personal. And whenever something amazing and wonderful happens to you, you have to tell people. It's just nature. It's just who we are. You know, if somebody gives you a brand new car, you're going to say, guess what? I got a brand new car. Look what happened to me. And how dare I compare this to a brand new car? Because this is only infinitely greater. And that's why I don't understand when somebody does not open his mouth about what Jesus has done. No, I'm not saying get on the corner with a megaphone and be a pain in the neck. I'm just saying as you realize that Jesus is risen, then something happens to your heart and you just can't help. And so they were excited. They had to tell these guys. This was crazy. He went to the apostles, but verse 11, their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Of course they didn't believe them. This is crazy. They said, there's no way this could have happened. Remember, as I had said earlier, the reason it sounded like idle tales is because they didn't remember what Jesus said. Because they couldn't hear what Jesus said, because they didn't want to hear what Jesus said. But may I tell you, if you open up your ears and listen to what Jesus says, it'll change your life. But they didn't want to hear it. But Peter, verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. It reads in John that John ran with him. But Peter was the first to go inside the tomb. Isn't it just, there they are, they're all listening to these ladies saying, okay, we went there, and the angels were there, and the angel said this to us, and the stone was rolled away, it's empty, he says he's risen, I'm telling you, Jesus is risen, and they're going, oh, you know, why are you, you know, adding to our sorrow with this? Meanwhile, Peter gets up and runs. I love the fact that Jesus chose Peter from the beginning because Peter is that guy who represents all of us. Whenever you ask anybody in the church, saying, which one of the disciples would you say is most like you? Nobody says Bartholomew. Nobody says Judas. I hope not. Very few people would say James or John, but I'm telling you, 90-something percent of all Christians look at Peter and go, yeah, Peter, me and Peter, that's it right there. Because Peter, man, Peter was so full of himself. Peter wanted to love Jesus more than anybody else, but all he would do was keep putting his foot in his mouth for the foolish things that he would say, the foolish things that he would do. He claimed that he loved Jesus more than the rest of these guys did. He often told Jesus no. You know, Jesus would tell him, you know, throw the net out there and there's fish. And Peter would say, Jesus, you don't understand. Or he would counsel Jesus. When Jesus told him, you know, he's asked him, hey, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says to Jesus, you are the Christ. It's the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, attaboy, Peter. Good job. My Father has given this to you. You see it clearly. And then Jesus said, all right, now listen, guys. They're going to crucify me. But then on the third day, I'll rise again. Remember, they didn't hear this stuff. Peter takes Jesus, pulls him aside, and says, hey, don't talk like that. You know, I'm pretty good with people, and I understand stuff. People don't want to hear that, what you're saying. So it'd be better if you didn't say that. Also, if you think they're going to kill you, hey, we'll protect you. Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. It's like, oh, boy, there's Peter, just like you and me. One moment, we are holy and righteous and doing all the right things and feeling real Christian-y. And then the next moment, we say something stupid or we're just saying to God himself, nah, I think you're wrong here. And then we stumble and fall and we get back up and we try again. Well, Jesus had told the disciples, now look, they're going to strike the shepherd and you're all going to scatter, just as the scriptures have said. So, hey, when as he's talking to them, Peter interrupts and said, Jesus, you're wrong again. They'll leave, but I won't, because I'm devoted to you and they're not. No, I mean, they're okay. I'm just better. And Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times tonight. Then you're going to hear a rooster. And Peter said, you know, you might be the Son of God, but you are not a very good judge of character. And then they arrested Jesus around midnight. And Peter trying to follow up on his words, took out his sword and chopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus, tells Peter, put it away. That's not how we do things. Jesus picked up the ear, put it back on the guy. And when they took Jesus away, the disciples ran. Peter ran as well. And through the night, as this mock trial took place in the courtyard of the high priest, and people were gathered around, there was Peter watching from a distance and hanging out with those enemies of Christ. And he didn't want to be recognized lest he should also die. And so there he was, and then people were going, weren't you with him? And he goes, no, I wasn't with him. Peter didn't even realize what he was doing. As he was covering his own behind, he was doing exactly what Jesus said he was going to do. By the way, whatever God says about you, whatever the Bible says about you, it's true. There's Peter. The next thing, somebody else said, wait a minute. No, I saw you with him. He goes, no, I wasn't with him. And then the next person says, look, your speech betrays you. You speak like a Galilean. And it says, Peter began to curse and swear. It says, I do not know the man. He was saying, God be my witness, and may he strike me dead if I'm lying about this. I don't know that man. And then God did something worse to Peter than striking him dead. He poked a rooster. And Peter died inside. Jesus had told the disciples, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. And at this very moment, while Peter was watching his best friend, the best friend he ever had, getting beat to a pulp, he's lying as to whether or not he knows him. And the rooster crows. And it reads that he went out and wept bitterly. You see, Peter had lost it all. You think everybody had a couple days of darkness, right? After Jesus had died, everybody had their own broken hearts. But nobody had a broken heart like Peter. And so when these ladies came and said, the tomb's empty. Angel said that Jesus rose. Peter ran. Because God is a God of second chances. Peter needed Jesus to be a God of second chances. For certain, I'm telling you, God not only gave Peter a second chance, but as it reads in Mark, the angel also added, tell the disciples and Peter. Don't forget to tell Peter. Jesus saying, tell Peter I love him. And I'm going to give him another chance. Do you realize what the empty tomb means? Do you realize that the empty tomb means that you have another chance even right now? and for every denial of Christ, and for every rebellion, and for every foolish thing you've ever said or done. I have good news for you today. Christ is risen. I'm telling you, run. Run to the tomb. Run to Jesus. He will not push you away. He will receive you to himself. Of course, Peter ran. Now, verse 13. Behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Two of them, and it's talking about two of them. Not two of the 11 disciples, but there are also a group of 70 disciples that followed after Jesus. And so this had to be two of the 70. So they were well aware of who Jesus was, what he did, and what he said, right? But now here they are. They're on their way to Emmaus. So they were there in Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. We talk about all the great things Jesus did. How wonderful the compassion he had on people. The people he loved. He loved the least. Oh, he healed people. He opened blind eyes. And now, what is he doing? It reads in the Gospel of Mark that he appeared to these people in another form. So let me tell you about the resurrected body. You could do whatever you want with it. And for some reason, Jesus singled these two guys out, and he appears to them in a form that they didn't know. He didn't look like Jesus before the crucifixion. Well, why would he do this? Doesn't he just want everybody to know? Well, yeah, he does. But one thing for certain, he wants everybody to know in their hearts without any doubt. And not because of just maybe what they've seen. But you'll know what I'm saying as we get into this. But now, check out the culture. Now, they walked everywhere they went. And so there were all these paths that went all over, just like our roads. But people just walked on them. And so when you're walking, it would, always just somebody would just kind of come up alongside you and just kind of walk with you. And so this strange man pulls up next to these guys. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Jesus asks questions. The questions that Jesus asks are designed to get us to think, to talk about it, that our hearts would receive it. Now, they're sad because of everything that's going on. Now, I would say that this question is always available to us, that Jesus would ask you in all your conversation and everything that you and I do and say, and even how we're handling all this weird time right now, that Jesus would roll right up next to you and say, "What are you talking about? Why are you so sad?" And then we would begin to articulate, "Well, we're talking about this problem and that. We're nervous about this. We're nervous about that. Well, why are you so sad?" "Well, because we don't know what's going to happen, and we don't, you know." And so we start to talk about it, that we could come to a conclusion, and that's what's going to happen here. And a good conclusion. The Lord always wants to bring you to a good conclusion, a wonderful conclusion. And then one whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" I think it's great. First of all, they say to you, "Well, now, wait a minute." I mean, it would be like some guy, I mean, there you are in Hiroshima after they dropped the bomb. You know what I mean? And you're walking around going, "Man, I can't believe what just happened." And somebody rolls up and says, "What you talking about?" "What do you mean, what are we talking about? What do you mean, why are we so sad? This whole place is devastated." "Really? What planet do you come from?" Jesus is playing dumb. Jesus is playing dumb that maybe you would start thinking and start talking and putting this together, because when Jesus asks questions, one thing for sure we know is that Jesus is never like, "Oh no, I wonder what the answer to that is." No, he knows every answer to everything. The reason he asks questions is so that we would come to know the answers. Like, "You don't even know what's going on here?" "Well, what's going on? Why don't you tell me?" And so they said to him, still in verse 19, "The things," I do that little exasperated huffy puffy thing that is, it's like, "Oh, God, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Stop there. I have a theory about these two guys, Cleopas and his friend, whoever his friend is. I think they were American. I think they came from the United States of America. Now, I know some of you people say, "Wait a minute, United States didn't exist back then." Yes, I know. I'm telling you this is figuratively speaking. But let me tell you why I think they're from the United States, is that they know the story. They know the whole story. Everybody in the United States knows there was this guy who made claims to be the Son of God and was crucified and rose from the dead. You share that with anybody and they go, "Oh yeah, I heard about that guy. Yeah, that guy." Yet they don't believe it. They know the story, but they don't believe it. Also, they had a couple of misconceptions about the story. Notice as it says concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty indeed. Now, you know, in my translation of the Bible here, they capitalize prophet. But with the indefinite article, a prophet, it's like, that's not, they were not capitalizing prophet when they said it. They looked at Jesus like as a prophet, but not the prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses makes it clear with them that God is going to send you a prophet like me, but this prophet, he will be, you know, you must do as he says. He is going to have the voice of God. It's him. So that was the prophet. And everybody, the Jews knew that prophet was to be the Savior of the world, the Son of God. But then Jesus would take all of that and say, hey, you know, put all those scriptures together. And I'm telling you straight up, I am God the Son. I am God the Son, and I've come to redeem you. Well, so here, they're walking around going, well, okay, there's this guy, Jesus, he's from Nazareth. Now, he was a prophet for sure. Okay, they got that part wrong. He wasn't a prophet. He was the prophet. He was the king. He was the priest. He was the answer. That's where a lot of people get it wrong. They demote Jesus, you know. That's where the Americans get it wrong. No, you know, Jesus was a great teacher. He did great things. But he's not the only door to heaven. Where do you get that idea? Except from your own imagination. Or from your own desires. Because, first of all, great teachers don't lie. And if you're calling him a great teacher, but you're not heeding the things that he is teaching, then you're a rotten student or you're calling him a liar. He can't be a liar and a great teacher at the same time. Which, by the way, he didn't come to be a great teacher. He's much more than that. He is your only hope. He is the Son of God. And so I think we demote him. People demote Jesus because if they see him as he says he truly is, then they are responsible to repent and follow him. But if you just see him as another Confucius, then you don't have to pay attention to him at all. But you dare not call him a lunatic, or you dare not call him a liar because you want to keep your options open. No, I'm good with Jesus. You know, you're like the Doobie Brothers. Jesus is just all right with me. But Jesus is not like Confucius. He's not like the Buddha. He's not like Muhammad. He's not like any other religious leader in this world. And I'll tell you why. The big reason why. And that is what we are celebrating today. Every religious leader died and was buried, and you could visit their tombs to this day. So, do not demote Jesus. If you demote Jesus, then you will not be with him for eternity. You must see him as he is, as he says he is, not as you say he is, not as I say he is. You must come to him on his terms. And so here these guys are. They're still kind of working out their own terms. And then they also said this in verse 21. Look at this. We were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping he was going to redeem Israel. Another very American thing, very American thought. The Jews knew that a Messiah was coming. The King of Kings was going to come. The Son of David. And as they waited for him, they went through generation after generation of being oppressed by the wicked nations that surrounded them. And so the Redeemer came. They were excited on Palm Sunday. Yes, the Redeemer has come, because at this time in history, they were being oppressed by the Romans. It was all Roman rule all over Israel. Caesar was running Israel. And of course, the Jews, they were not happy about this. They knew this was not God's plan for them. They knew that there was a king that was supposed to take control of all these things. Well, if a king was going to come and save Israel, then it would only make sense that he would save Israel from Rome. So when Jesus is riding on that donkey coming into Jerusalem, everybody's cheering, "Save now, save now." They expected Jesus to get up off that donkey and start walloping the Romans so that Israel wouldn't be bothered by those Romans anymore. We were hoping Jesus would redeem us, and he didn't. They're just like many people. They're just like me before I got saved. In that, like, I thought Jesus was the answer, but he wasn't. Well, what do you mean he wasn't? Well, you know, I went to church and I believed, and then, you know, and then this horrible thing happened to me. I thought he was going to make my life better. I thought he was going to make me prosperous and healthy. I thought he was going to heal all my diseases. Thought he was going to get me a girlfriend or something. Thought he was going to redeem me, and he didn't. Well, you're just like these guys. You didn't understand. They didn't understand that he did indeed come and redeem them. To redeem is to buy back. And he didn't buy us with gold or silver, but rather with his precious blood. And what happened at the cross was where redemption happened. Well, then why are there still Romans? Why are there still troubles? What is all this? Stop. Listen. The first enemy that this king needs to defeat is the enemy inside of you. Back to hearing the bad news first and then unable to hear the good news. Here is the news. He didn't come to save you from Romans. He didn't come to save you from bad people. He came to save you from your own sin, the wickedness of your own heart. What he did at the cross paid for what you deserve because of what's inside of you. He came and paid the price for your sins. He redeemed you. Now, if you don't want to see it that way, then you can't be redeemed. You have to see it his way, and that is recognize what he sees. Just as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, that everything is naked and open to him, to whom we must give account. So he sees it all, every sin and every little sin, any big sin, any little sins, big sins, medium sins, they are all there before God, and they all deserve the death penalty. And Jesus came and he took that upon himself to wash you clean so that now you can be in his kingdom forevermore. This has nothing to do with Romans. This has nothing to do with all the physical problems. You see, here it is. I'm telling you right now, and there's a lot of Christians that are getting this thing all messed up. And that is, as we're going through this ridiculousness right now regarding this virus and the media and the government and what's true and what isn't and how scared we have to be and how scared this guy isn't and he should be and that and all of that nonsense that nobody can put together and make sense of, many Christians are saying, well, I know that the Lord is going to heal this and everything is going to get even better. Well, I know that this world is going to get through this and get over this. You know what? I got a Bible that says it's not going to get over it. Jesus didn't die on the cross to make sure that the United States is always prosperous. Coronavirus isn't your problem. The government isn't your problem. Now, whether or not you like Trump, do you realize that Republicans and Democrats alike, that's not your problem. Your problem is that you are a sinner before God Almighty. And he sees you. He sees you. And he loves you. And he wants you to be with him forever. So he died for you. And if you believe on him and believe that he rose from the dead, then you will be changed. And you will belong to him. And heaven and earth will pass away, but his word lives forever. And you will live forever in glory. Because if this world does, hey, get back into shape and everything is good, you're still going to die. Where are you going to be? All of this stuff is temporary. It may get better, it may not get better. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in Jesus fixing this world to be what we want it to be. Our hope is that Jesus loves us so much that he has forgiven us of our sins and we live with him forevermore because of what he has done. Don't get your hope in the wrong place. They had their hope in the wrong place. They had their understanding in the wrong place. But they were close. They knew that Jesus was special. Something went wrong. Now they're saying he rose from the dead. Now look, I'll finish this verse 21. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him, they didn't see. And so as they're telling the story, they're going, okay, and to add, more confusion to this, look at these ladies saying that he's risen. They saw some angels. They said he's risen. They see an empty tomb. A couple disciples went and they saw that they're an empty tomb. And so they're saying that this is good. And you know what? All I know is that we had to go for a walk. That's it. I'm leaving. This is too weird. This is too crazy. There's no way that he could have risen from the dead. I just think this is just too weird. I mean, I want him to have risen from the dead. That would have been great. But it just doesn't make any sense to me. In verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What? This is so fun because they've told him the story as they see it. And Jesus, in a really nice way, calls them a couple of knuckleheads. You guys are kind of knuckly, you know? Your hearts are so slow. You should know, talking to the Jews here, because they had the scriptures. You should know what the prophets said. You should have connected those dots. But it's your heart that got in the way of that. All the dots make sense, perfect sense. But your heart is slow. Because you know, often our hearts are so slow because we do want a Savior. Everybody knows they need a Savior. The problem is that they look for all kinds of different Saviors. I think about the woman at the well. I've been reading through John lately, and the woman at the well in John chapter 4. You know, this woman had been through, you know, five different men. And here she was at the well all by herself. Jesus pops up and says, "Hey, you know, give me a drink." And so there they are having this discussion at this well. And Jesus says to her, "You know, if you knew who I was, you know, you'd ask me and I'll give you water that springs up to everlasting life. And you'll never thirst again." And she says, "Oh, I would like that a lot." And he says, "Well, why don't you go tell your husband?" And she says, "I don't have a husband." He goes, "I know. Because you've had four husbands. And the guy you're living with right now is not your husband." She says, "I perceive you're a prophet." She, you know, quick, change the subject and let's get religious, right? "Stop talking about me. Stop talking about everything I am and everything I've done. Stop that. Let's talk religion instead." But what Jesus was pointing out to her is that well that she kept going to in her life was another man. "I want to go find another man, another man. This man might be the one that finally makes me happy, because I saw in all the movies that they lived happily ever after. This man is the happily ever after man." And then sure enough, it doesn't work out. He's abusive, or he's just a creep, or he neglects you. Whatever the case may be. And so there you are. You're going from one man to another, one man to another, one man to another, because you are looking for something to fill that hole. You're looking for something to quench that thirst. You're looking for a Savior. And so often we go to the Lord, who is the Savior, and we ask Him to send us the Saviors of our choosing instead of coming to Him. Our hearts are slow to believe Him because our hearts are still hooked up on other Saviors that will never save us. There's one Savior. The Bible has told us about Him. The Bible prophesied about Him. And He has come. And if you knew the Old Testament scriptures, which these guys did, and I know many of us Gentiles, we don't know anything about the Old Testament scriptures, but man, you know, just Isaiah chapter 53 alone, written 700 years before all this went down, describes the Messiah being tortured for our sins. And so Jesus says, "Why don't he?" You know, He points you back to the Word. He goes, "Why you? You know, look at the Word of God, and don't be so slow of heart because you've been reaching for so many other things. It's time to give up. Your search is over, man. The search is over. You can have life right now. Or you can keep rolling around with those Saviors of your choosing, which will get you nowhere. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." This is thrilling. Now, This is a 7-mile walk. Okay? So you figure a 20-mile walk is a day's walk, about 8 hours. And so, you know, about a third of that. Let's just say it was about 3-hour walk. And so, you know, 3 hours walking with Jesus. And Jesus is explaining to you as you're walking with him the Bible. The Bible for them was the Old Testament scriptures, what we have from Genesis through Malachi. Jesus, from the very beginning of the scriptures, said, okay, remember it said this? That was me. All the sacrifices from the Passover and Exodus to the sacrifices in Leviticus, a picture of me. The feasts, it's a picture of me. Everything pointed to me. The life of Joseph in Genesis tells the entire story of redemption through Christ. The prophets spoke of Jesus. Sometimes in such detail. Can you imagine Jesus giving the Old Testament scriptures this treatment? Jesus had said to the Jews in John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures daily because in them you think you have life. But these are they which that speak of me. Jesus was always telling these guys, look, you're doing the scriptures and you want to keep everything straight and everything in its proper order. But the scriptures point to me. You find life in Jesus. You find death in the law. You find life in Jesus. And so, what a wonderful thing. And this is, by the way, Christians, listen carefully. Do not depend upon your pastor to read the Bible for you. God has given us the scriptures, his very word, his very heart, that you can pick this thing up and read it on a daily basis, that you would be fed this daily bread, that you would be drawn closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of reading the Bible. Read the Old Testament. A lot of people say, well, I don't like the Old Testament. There's too much bloody war in there and all the sacrifices and stuff. Well, all those sacrifices, those bloody wars point to your Savior, the Lord Jesus. Oh, man. Read the whole Bible. It will blow your mind. And if you're just a New Testament person, how in the world can you understand Hebrews? How can you understand Romans? How can you understand Galatians? It all refers back to the Old Testament. The Bible is a miracle. That's the one thing that blew my mind. So I get saved. I meet the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand he was crucified for me and he rose from the dead. Changed me into a different person. Just blows your mind. Like, wow, I'm a born-again believer and I'm going to heaven. And then I started reading the Bible. And as I'm reading the Bible, the more I read the Bible, and after about 2 or 3 times through the Bible, you know what I figured out? Talk about a miracle. This Bible is a miracle. It's a miracle. People say, well, man wrote that Bible. If you would read it, you can learn that man did not write this Bible. Oh, man used his pen. The Holy Spirit spoke through the pens of these men and women. And you will learn that it is an amazing puzzle put together in such a miraculous way that no man could ever do. And then also the message of the Bible is something that no man would ever write. So the Bible is a miracle. And Jesus laid it all out before these guys. Check it out. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening. Hey, and the day is far spent." And he went in and stayed with them. This is great. So there they were. They had made it to Emmaus. And Jesus was just going to, "All right, see you later, guys." And they, no, "You've got to stay with us." They loved this guy. They wanted to hear more from him, whoever this guy was. "You've got to stay with us." I want you to notice something that he indicated that he would have gone farther. Jesus was making it clear to these guys, "I've given you some time with me, and I've told you everything. And now I'm done. I'm going to go now. You see, Jesus gave these guys a window of opportunity that we don't know would have ever been there again. This is how Jesus works. Even as he, as he ministered those 3 years in Jerusalem, he would often pass by people. If they would cry out to him, he would reach out and touch them. But what about those who didn't cry out? He walked right by. You know what Jesus never did? It's what we do. That's beg people to follow him. "Man, I beg you. I beg you to follow God. I beg you to become a Christian." Because your eternity counts on it. Now let's go back to Jesus. Jesus walked the earth and he gave everybody opportunity. He's giving you opportunity right now. And he gives you opportunity and then he goes, "See you later." Look at those guys when he cast the demon out of that guy and all the demons went into the pigs. And the pigs went over the cliff and into the water. And they said to him, "Would you please leave us now? You ruined our pig business." And Jesus said, "Okay." And he turned and left. He didn't do what I would have done. But said, "No, you don't want me to leave you. You know that if I leave you, that's it." But you see, they had a window of opportunity. And then Jesus left them. Not everybody takes that opportunity. I love the scene in Mark chapter 6. It's awesome. The disciples are in a boat by themselves going to the other side. Jesus is watching them from the hill. He's watching the boat out on the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And in the middle of that sea, a storm comes up and they're fearing for their lives and they're screaming and in Mark chapter 6 there in this account, Jesus comes walking to them on the sea. Now, I know, I always get this visual. When I read the Bible, I watch the movie happening. And did he walk like in a straight, like just kind of flat while the waves kind of crashed around him? Or did he walk like on the waves itself, like the cartoons, and go down like this and up like this? How did he do this? I'll tell you what. Talk about Jesus. Jesus is funny. Here's the deal. They're out there. They're afraid they're going to die. And the Sea of Galilee is like this, 8 miles across this way. It's 13 miles this way. And so just imagine it's about a 4 mile walk. So it would take a couple hours or so to walk. And then it's talking about walking on the water. Maybe it's a little slower. But they're crying out for their lives, and Jesus comes walking on the sea. He never seems to be in the hurry that you and I are in. Just walking. And it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 48, that he was going to pass them by. Serious. That Jesus walking on the sea, and there's the boat, and they're all screaming, and Jesus walks by. And he just keeps walking. And they cried out to him. And so, "Oh, hi, guys." And he got in the boat, calmed the storm. The point I'm making here is that the Lord gives windows of opportunity. And how dreadful if he gives you that opportunity and then you don't get it again. It's up to you. Oh, he was so good at this. I just wish I could be as relaxed as Jesus about these things. But they said, no, stay with us, as well as you can say that. You know what, Lord, it looks like you're going to leave this situation, but I don't want you. I want you here. I want you in my heart. I want you in my life. Let's do this. But remember, they don't even know it's Jesus yet. This gets great. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And there it was. Jesus was eating with them. Now it could be that the reason they recognized him is because if you look through the Gospels, you'll find Jesus eating a lot. And even talking about food. He raises a little girl from the dead and he says, oh, go get her something to eat. You could always find Jesus eating with the disciples or even eating with the Pharisees. The Pharisees hated Jesus and they say, you want to come to my house to eat? And he goes, eat? Okay, I'll hang with you. And he goes, when Zacchaeus goes up a tree to see, little shrimpy Zacchaeus crawls up a tree and is looking at Jesus as he's going by. And Jesus looks up at Zacchaeus and he says, Zacchaeus. And he knows him by name. And he says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for dinner. We're going to eat. Oh, Jesus loved eating. I figure they looked at Jesus and he starts breaking the bread, seeing the food, and they go, I know who you are. Well, obviously, that's not what happened. As Jesus broke the bread, this was just a normal meal. He wasn't sharing communion. As he was breaking the bread, they looked down, and what did they see? They saw the scars. And it was then that their eyes were open. You see, your eyes will never be open to the Lord Jesus Christ and all he is until you see the scars. Throughout the years, I've had a collection of my obnoxious Christian t-shirts. And one of my favorites was an illustration of a little girl in a little blue dress and with a little sad face and holding this big hand with a scar in it. She's holding it, looking up, saying, "What happened to your hand?" You ever think of just asking Jesus that? What happened? What happened to your hands? You can't know him until you see the scars on the risen Savior. And Jesus then disappeared. And they said to one another, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? We were like into this. It was wiping us out. And so they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And so we know that in all that conversation, Jesus had told them about having seen Peter. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And then he broke the bread and we saw the hands. I want to encourage you to read the rest of this chapter on your own. No matter what happens to those who believe, we win. We have won. God's given us everything. And I encourage you all, those of you who maybe have just kind of had a light touch on the Lord or just maybe thought of Him in terms that you just wanted to think of Him, I am here to proclaim to you the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you would see Him according to the Scriptures and not according to what you want to see Him as. Jesus is not a Gumby that you can bend the way you want to bend Him. Jesus is a solid rock, our foundation. And you and I cannot change Him by our imaginations. But if we come to Him as He is and as He says He is, then we will be made alive. We who are dead in trespasses and sins will be made alive in Him. And we will live forevermore. Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, what a great day to do it. What a great day to have your spiritual birthday on the day that we celebrate the fact of His resurrection. You just pray a prayer from your heart saying, God, I want to be a Christian. I believe what You did. I believe You died on the cross for me. I believe You rose from the dead. I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that I'm the problem, not everything else. And I understand that You are the only one who can fix my problems, not any other Savior that I have been going to, not any other thing I've been trying to fill myself with, but I know that You are my Savior. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Help me to turn from my sins, turn to You, and live for You as You have died and live for me. You pray a prayer like that from your heart, the Bible says you'll be saved. The Bible says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to sing for you a song that I wrote about these two guys on the road to Emmaus. And I put myself in their shoes. And sometimes, even as a believer, we can put ourselves in the shoes of these guys. And what I mean by that is that sometimes life gets hard. Even though you belong to the Lord, you believe on Him, He's in you. But also your eyes get in other places, just like Peter got his eyes on the storm and ended up sinking. But sometimes we need to be brought back to the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. Get our eyes off of all that other stuff and stop for a second and remember everything He's done for us. The everything? Taking our punishment at the cross. Rising from the dead and giving us life. Today, may we rejoice. Father, we thank You for sending Your only Son. Lord Jesus, how wonderful You rose from the dead for us, and that You are alive today. You are alive in Your church by Your Holy Spirit and still working, and even now giving a window of opportunity to some people who are watching right now. May they take this opportunity and not let You pass by. How wonderful that You would even single us out at all. We praise You for that attention. May we give our attention to You in all our lives. Hallelujah. We love You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.